more like he lived your life. So that if we accept him through repentance and faith, he treats us as though we lived Jesus' life. That's the gospel. It doesn't seem fair. If it was fair, it wouldn't be grace. It wouldn't be mercy. It's not fair. It's why you find verses like this, the end of the book of Jude, just that one chapter is all it is. Jude ends that book with a doxology. And the doxology says this, to him who is able, talking about God, to keep us from stumbling, and listen to this, and to present us faultless before his throne. What Jude is saying, if you don't understand the gospel, sounds rather arrogant. Jude is saying to those believers and about himself, Jude is saying, one day I'm going to die, and when I stand before the judgment, God's going to look at me and say, faultless, no fault. And you might would say, Jude, how can you say that about yourself? He says it about himself because he understood the gospel, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteous of God in him. And some of our great hymns are about this saving faith. Like, for example, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Or the most famous hymn of all, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. There's a verse on the cross hymn that talks about, oh, the love that drew salvation plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty guff that God did span at Calvary. Here's the question. If the gospel is good news, and it is, then why doesn't everybody get saved? In the day Jesus lived, he was sinless. He would preach the gospel, and most people didn't get saved. In fact, the majority of people who heard him was glad when he was crucified on the cross, that they did not appreciate him nor his message. In fact, I would say this, if you're here today and you would say, I know I'm saved. I don't think I'm saved, don't hope I'm saved. I know I'm saved. And you'd be rare, by the way, if you could say this. If you could say, I never doubt my salvation. I would say this. I would say you probably didn't get saved the first time you heard the gospel. It's possible, but I would be shocked if somebody came up to me after service and said, I'm one of those who, I never heard about Jesus, but the first time I heard his name, I ran to him and got saved. Most of you like me, I can't tell you how many times I heard the gospel. I can't tell you how many times I heard somebody preach. I can't tell you how many times I might have listened to a guy like Billy Graham on TV before I finally came to the saving faith of Jesus. And the question is this, well, if he's so wonderful, why didn't you just run down there? For example, if someone stood up today and I knew they were serious and said, hey, if you step outside real quick, I'll give you $1 million. You don't have to repeat that twice to me, would you? I mean, it ain't no problem there. So why don't we run to get the greatest gift that the world's ever known? Well, we don't have to guess on it. Paul just told us. He said there's nothing wrong with the gospel, but if the gospel is hid, it's hid to those who are lost. And he calls the devil by a name that no one else calls him. He says the God, that's the little G in every translation, the God of this world has blinded the mind of those who are lost, because he does not want them to see the marvelous light of the gospel. Notice Paul uses a phrase that we would never use. If I told you I have a friend who's blind, I said, what do you think I mean? You'd say, well, I know what you mean. They can't see. Well, yeah, I would mean that. But Paul doesn't say the devil blinds your eyes. He says the devil seeks to blind your mind. You know why? Because your mind is the body part God gave you that makes decisions. You probably have heard someone say this about buying a house or choosing a job or getting a car, making an important decision. They'll say, I've made up my mind, because that's where we make decisions. And so what the devil does is he seeks to deceive. And the word light here in 2 Corinthians is not used in any other place in the Bible. We say, well, yeah, over there in Genesis, it says, let there be light. It's a different word. The way Paul uses light doesn't mean the physical light like Genesis means. It means information. It means illumination. You ever heard someone say this? I finally saw the light. Well, they don't mean the physical light. They mean I understand now. And what Paul is saying is there's a spiritual warfare. Pastor Steve said this when he first got up to pray today. He said that one man said that a soul must be extremely valuable Because God pursues that soul, but the devil pursues the soul also. It must be an extremely valuable thing if both the devil and God wants your soul. So there's a spiritual warfare that takes place, and the devil seeks to deceive people, to blind the mind. When the gospel is preached, there's three things that happen. One thing is God draws people. He's always drawing people. Jesus said this way, nobody comes to me unless the Father draws him. Now, I believe the Lord draws us for a couple of reasons. Number one, and this is the primary reason, because the Bible says he does. When Jesus says, you don't come to me unless the Father draws you, I don't debate him. I believe that to be true. But I also believe it because there's been times in my life where I have sensed the drawing power of God. Of course, the greatest drawing power is the drawing power to salvation, to get saved, to make that decision. But even as a believer, we've all read Scripture, we've heard someone preach, we've heard a gospel song, where in the midst of it, it's an unusual occurrence where you just feel like there's a desire to obey God, a desire to tithe or witness or let loose a bitterness or some kind of decision you need to make. Second thing that happens is when the gospel is preached, the devil seeks to deceive. So God's trying to draw us, and the devil seeks to deceive us. In fact, if you go to Genesis 3 and you look at the first sin in the Bible, Adam and Eve sinned. When God spoke to Eve, he said, why did you do this? Her first words, the serpent deceived me. In fact, if you read all through Scripture, you find that the devil, one of his titles is he's the great deceiver. In Revelation, when he's finally cast down, that verse in Revelation 12 says that the devil, the deceiver of the whole world, is cast down. By the way, that's why if someone is going to give me something good, if someone says, I give you $1 million, or when this service is over, say, we're going to go and eat, I don't do like during an invitation. I don't feel like, boy, this is tough. I'm hungry, but I don't know. Do I want to eat? You know why? There's no spiritual warfare in going to eat. That's an easy decision. I don't get up in the morning and say, I know I ought to breathe, but I don't know, I feel a powerful conflict. There's like a spiritual warfare. There's no spiritual warfare on breathing. You're going to breathe. The warfare is always related to making a decision to pursue Jesus. And so that's why sometimes we come to service like this and we feel that little war that's going on. One of the toughest things for anybody to ever do, it's not playing football on Friday night. It's not what University of Georgia did yesterday. You think, well, that'd be tough out there battling and getting hit. Toughest thing to do is be where you are and feel the tugging of God. And all of a sudden, the deception of the devil. And that invitation is given, and your feet feels like it's in concrete. Some of you would say, I know exactly what you're talking about. Because that spiritual warfare is going on. The third thing that happens is God draws, the devil deceives. I've got to make a decision. When Eve said the devil deceived me, God didn't pat her head and say, well, if the devil deceived you, you have done wrong. No, they're getting cast out of the garden. The devil can't make you not follow Jesus. He can deceive you. And God, by the way, won't make you get saved. He'll stand at the door and knock. The Bible doesn't say, behold, Jesus stands at the door and knock. He'll give you 60 seconds. He's going to kick that door in. He's going to get you saved whether you want to or not. No, you have to make a decision on that. That great deceiver. In just a moment, I'm going to give an invitation. And we're going to talk about how wonderful the gospel is. And some of you are going to say, I'm not going to make that decision. I'm not going to come down. I'm not going to come down because of, and you're going to fill the blank in. And the reason you're going to make this decision is because ever so often you think to yourself, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. And by the way, that in itself is an example of spiritual warfare. Think about this. Some of you for 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years have wondered, am I saved? This is towards the end of the year. I've seen so many people saved this year. Just 3 weeks ago in Covington, we had a number of people saved in a church revival Sunday through Wednesday. Two of those people were over the age of 75 and always been in church. And I just happened to see one of them after service one night, and I said, hey, wonderful, you got saved. And I knew the answer, but I wanted to ask anyway. When you heard me preach, is that the first time you thought about getting saved as a lost church member? You know what they said? Oh, no. I've always known something was wrong. Why did you wait? I ain't say this to them, but why would you wait till you're 75? I don't have to ask that question. Paul tells us, because somehow, whenever God would draw that person, the devil, however he does it, I don't know exactly how God draws people. I know he does. I don't know everything about how the devil deceives people. I just simply know somehow he seeks to blind your mind so you will not see the illumination of how wonderful it is to be saved. By the way, last Sunday, really I guess Monday, I was looking through Facebook, and that particular church I was in, they were baptizing. They put it on Facebook. I saw both of those people out of the midst of others getting baptized, but I saw both of those 75-plus-year-old people get baptized one at a time, and I just rejoiced thinking, Lord, I'm glad they lived to be 75, that they finally gave their life to Christ. So I'm going to give an invitation. Some of you, in your mind, in your heart, you're not sure if you're saved. And again, that's an illustration of this message. Why in the world would you come to church week after week? The most important decision you'll ever make in life is not the house you buy, the car you buy, the person you marry. Those are important decisions. But the most important decision is, what am I going to do with Jesus? And week after week you leave and you say, I'm not sure. Well, logic would say, if you're not sure, wouldn't you come up to Pastor Steve after a service or during the service invitation and say, I need to talk to you? I'll tell you exactly why you haven't. Because somehow, as God has drawn you and says, saying, yes, I'm going to make this decision, I'm going to nail down my salvation, I'm going to make sure I'm going to heaven, somehow the devil, however he does it, has blinded your mind. So when I give an invitation in just a second, and we talk about how wonderful the gospel is, all the good news of amazing grace, somebody's going to say, well, I'm not going to come down because I'm already a church member. Now, I'm not going to do this on the three or four things I'm going to tell you today, but I'll do it on this one. I'm not talking about church membership. Isn't it strange how the devil can twist something? He wants you to confuse salvation with being a church member. Those who personally witness, you'll hear this often. I hear it every week. You'll witness somebody and you'll say, do you think you're going to heaven? I think so. Why do you think you're going to heaven? I hear this all the time. Well, I'm a church member. In fact, they're specific. I'm a member of the Trinity Episcopal Church. I'm a member of Central Baptist Church. Isn't it interesting? Here you are talking about the gospel, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. But all of a sudden, the devil deceives a person into thinking, I must be going to heaven. Why is that? I'm a church member. You would find it strange if you came to church next Sunday and the cross had been thrown in the garbage dump. And we had, instead of a cross here, we had a wooden church. And we said, we've got the church up here because the church is just as important. The church does not compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hardly ever preach in a church. In fact, I don't remember any time this year that there's not a cross somewhere in the sanctuary, usually on the top of the building. But even the sanctuary, either the pulpit's a cross or often there's a cross behind the baptistry or on a wall somewhere. Why? It is the symbol of the Christian faith. In fact, the crucifixion of Jesus dominates the New Testament. It is Christianity 101. And some of you are going to miss heaven. And here's what's interesting, because you're a church member, but the most famous verse in the Bible is spoken to a church member. John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He's a Pharisee. Get this. Here's the lost man, but to be in his position, he was not just a Pharisee, he was a ruler of Pharisees. To be in his position, he had to have the first five books of the Bible memorized. I'm going to be real with you this morning. I memorized verses. I'm not sure I could quote two verses from Leviticus. This is not a verse I try to memorize verses from. Nicodemus could say, give me a chance. I can quote every verse. But he could quote every verse and still go to hell. Jesus looked at him and said, you just have one problem. Here's a man who had the first five books of the Bible memorized. He didn't just tithe to be a Pharisee. The different offerings they gave was a minimum of 33 1/3% of your income to the temple every year. I get this. He believed so much in the Sabbath that any Pharisee would wake up on Saturday morning, and when they first got out of bed, they'd start counting. The first step, one, two. They would not take but so many steps because they believe if you take too many steps, you've worked. And you're not supposed to work on Saturday because we ought to honor the Lord. In Jesus' day, it wasn't unusual for a young kid to be walking with the mother and see a Pharisee sitting on the road. Mama, what's he doing? Well, he's counted his steps. And by the way, they wouldn't count the exact steps. They would always count about 10 steps shy of what the number was in case they accidentally counted or didn't count a step. They were serious about it. And Jesus said, you just have one problem. What's that? You must be born again. And then he goes on to tell him, for God so loved the world, the most famous verse in the Bible, to a lost church member. I'm going to give an invitation. Somebody's going to say, I'm not going to come down today because I'm a good person. I hear that often across Georgia when you talk to somebody one-on-one. You think you're going to heaven. I'm a good person. In fact, they normally will tell you something. Somebody the other day told me, you remember that hurricane came through a year or so ago? They said, I said, yeah. I wrote a couple checks to help people in our community who had a lot of damage. That's a marvelous thing to do. But nowhere in the Bible does it say there's two ways to heaven, through the cross of Jesus, or if you write enough checks and do enough good deeds, you get in that way. It's an impossibility to do that. And yet there's a lot of folks, probably somebody in here, you're not sure you're saved or not. You never talked to your spouse, you never talked to your parents, never talked to your best friend, certainly never talked to your pastor. By the way, you know why you haven't? Because the devil doesn't want you to. And as long as he can deceive you into thinking, you don't need to do anything. Why, you're one of the finest men, finest women, finest young person there is. But the Bible says this, there's none good, no, not one. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The problem with goodness is this, I always measure my life, if I'm not careful, not by God's standard. I look at other people, I would never steal, I would never kill somebody, I would never do what that person who's going to prison has done. And so I feel a little bit superior to that person, but Paul says it just very plainly, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What that means is that was a term that was used in Paul's day for shooting an arrow. And so the Roman soldiers, they often, you'd see them returning from target practice, so you'd overhear a soldier saying, how'd you do today? And if they didn't shoot very well, they would say, well, I fell short. And that's what that Greek word is. And what they mean is, I aimed at the bullseye, but I didn't hit it near as often as I wanted to. And Paul took that and is basically saying, the standard of God is he could shoot a million times at the bullseye, he hits dead center. And what would happen is if we tried that, somebody here might say, well, I hit about 70% of the time. I'd probably say maybe 5% of the time. But no matter how close you got to it, if you weren't 100%, Paul's saying, you have fallen short of the standard God has set. And the wages of sin is death. You're going to be punished. So what do you do? Well, there's the grace of God. Somebody here is going to say, I'm not going to come down. I'm not sure about my salvation. Or maybe you say, I know I'm lost, but I'm not going to come down. Why aren't you going to come down? And the devil's deceived you, and you say this, I'm not going to come down because I'm such a bad person. I don't hear this as often, but I hear it some. I'll be witnessing, and as you witness, you go through the gospel, say, I believe that, and I believe that. Now, they're not saved. They mean I intellectually believe what you're saying. I do believe those things you're saying to be true. Wouldn't you like to commit your life to Jesus? And occasionally somebody will say, well, I don't think I could do it. Why couldn't you do it? Not too long ago, someone says, well, I couldn't do it because, see, I've been married 3 times. And instantly, I knew what they were talking about. They were talking about the fact that I just feel like church certainly couldn't be for me. Sometimes folks will say this, oh, man, I used to sell drugs. And I know exactly how they've been deceived. The devil's deceived them into thinking, not that you've been too good, but you've been too bad. And that lady who said that, I said, I got good news for you. You can be saved. A woman at the well had been married 4 times or 5 times, and the man she was living with, she wasn't married to. And so I just said, you've been married 3 times. You got at least 2 more times where you got to worry about going over the limit there. She'd been married 5 times. She got saved. She got saved instantly. And let me show you how subtle the devil is. I never forget this. About 27 years ago, I was preaching revival. It was a large church in Savannah. It was a Sunday through Wednesday revival. And one of those churches where a lot of people got saved during that week. On Sunday night, I drove from the hotel staying at back to that church for the Sunday night service. When I walked in, there was a group of ladies standing over here, and I said, evening, how you doing? And they responded. I kept walking, and one of the ladies said, Brother Steve, can I talk to you? And so I stopped and said, yes, ma'am. And she's probably about 60. She said this. She said, I just wanted to thank you for coming this morning. And we probably had 15, 20 people get saved that morning. She said, I was one of those that came down. And I said, well, great. That's great. And I looked at her and said, well, tell me your story. You were just, are you from this area? You from? Oh, yeah, I'm from here. I said, well, you usually come to church? She said, I've been a member here about 40 years. And I said, okay, well, that's interesting. And I said, let me ask you a question. Today, when you heard me preach, and again, I knew what the answer was. When you heard me preach, is that the first time as a church member you've thought about getting saved? And she said, oh, no, I've often thought about it. And I said, let me ask you a question. I preached a message, not this one, but very similar to it. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. What has kept you all these years? If you've been a church member since you're 10 years old or so, for 50 years or so. What has kept you all these services? By the way, that was back in the day where every church had Sunday morning, Sunday, Wednesday night, and they had about two revivals a year. And so it's like, what has kept you with all these services? And she said, every time I thought about the fact, maybe I should come down. She said, the thought that would come to my mind is, I'm a good person. And she looked at me and said, I grew up in Savannah. If you ask anybody that knows me, they will tell you that's a good person. I even as a kid, I just one of these people that was kind of nice. And so every time I thought about maybe I'm lost, and she said, but when you said the day that people think goodness will get them to heaven. And she said, I realize I've been using that as an excuse. Let me tell you why I'm telling you this story. I said, well, I'm just glad you made that decision. I left that area, and this was a huge church. I left that area and came over here about where Brother Steve was sitting, and I sat down. And within about 2 minutes, a guy comes up to me and says, I don't bother you. I said, you're not bothering me. I stood up, and he said, I gave my life to Jesus today. I said, that's wonderful. We talked a minute. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Hey, have you ever thought about giving your life to Jesus before? And then listen to this. He said, I have. I said, well, why today? What took you so long? And he said, every time I thought about giving my life to Christ, he said, my background, he said, I was in prison for 3 or 4 years. I knew instantly where he's going with this. I knew instantly you've been deceived until this morning. You've been deceived into thinking you're too bad. You probably have been deceived into thinking that if this church knew your background, they wouldn't want you to join this church. And he said, I've often thought with my background, coming down and joining the church and getting right with God really isn't for me. But today you said that some people use that as an excuse. I said, absolutely. And here's the point of it. Isn't the devil deceitful? Same church building, same service, same invitation, same choir, same praise team, same solo. Same invitation. And as God is drawing people, people getting saved, according to their testimony, there's a woman who sits on this side of the church. There's like 5 rows of pews in that church, on this side of the church. According to her testimony, sometimes during that message, or maybe before the message, during the singing, she began to sense the drawing power of God. Nobody comes to me unless the Father draws them. At the same time, on this side, there's a man who senses the drawing power of God. And according to Paul, somehow, however he does it, the enemy tried to deceive that woman one more time. You don't need to come down. Why? You're as good as anybody. At the same time, the devil's over here, and he looks at this man and says, you're bad. Oh, my goodness, if the church knew your background, they wouldn't want you to come down. And somehow, God got a hold of them, and they both decided, no, I'm going to come down. He's the deceitful devil. Somebody's going to say this. I hear this often. You think you're going to go to heaven? I believe I will. What makes you think you're going to heaven? I've been baptized. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? You talk about the death, you talk about the blood, you talk about the resurrection. I never talked to baptism about anybody who's lost. Why? Because lost people don't need to be baptized. In fact, if you got baptized and got saved later, you've never been baptized. You just got wet. Baptism is a symbolic act of what happened to you. In other words, when a person gets baptized, when you go underneath the water, buried with him in baptism, what they're saying is this, I'll just use myself, what we're saying is, hey, if you knew Steve before he got saved, you don't know him. He's dead now. He's risen with Christ. Christ lives in him. He's a changed person. By the way, if you're not a new creation, you didn't get saved. Because the Bible says if any person being Christ, what happens? They're a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I talked to a guy not too long ago. What makes you think going to heaven? He said, well, I've been baptized. I've lost count. He said, 3 or 4 times now. And I thought about the country preacher who said, you could be baptized in the pond until catfish knew your social security number. If you're not saved, you're not saved. And there's people here today who, in your mind, you have no assurance. And again, if you told the truth, and the problem is, there's that warfare going on now because you're like, well, man, you're talking to me and you don't know me. But the problem is, that first step is hard. In fact, you know what the devil will tell you today? Don't come down today. Church a little full today. Man, we got Thanksgiving meal. Wait until it's not quite as crowded. But you know what he's going to do when it's not quite as crowded? He's going to give you some other excuse. I'm going to give an invitation. Somebody's going to say, I just don't understand everything about the Bible. I don't understand the Bible. By the way, the most simplistic thing about the Bible is salvation. It's a very simple story. There's not much to the story of salvation. It's the death of Jesus, resurrection of Jesus. Tombs empty, the thrones occupied. That's what the story of the gospel is. It's a very simplistic message. And by the way, that excuse doesn't make sense anyway. We do a lot of things we don't understand completely. I'll give you an example. I use a cell phone, an iPhone. I don't know anything about the iPhone. I don't completely. Hey, if the iPhone depended on me inventing it, you wouldn't have a phone today. I don't know anything about it. But it doesn't keep me from using it. If you told me, explain everything about that light bulb and electricity, there may be an electrician here who can tell you, I have no clue. But when I woke up today, I turned the light on. Why? Because I'm not going to sit in the dark. Hey, I don't understand how a black cow eats green grass and gives white milk and yellow cheese, but I'm going to eat some for lunch today. I'm not going to keep eating just because I don't understand everything about it. Salvation's simplistic, so I don't understand everything about Revelation. I don't either, but I'm going to be in heaven. I don't understand everything about the creation of the world. All I know is I believe what the Bible says. Can't explain everything about it. I only know what God says about it. I don't worry about what I don't know. I just know the blood of Jesus cleanses people from sin. I'm going to give an invitation, and this is the last one I'll tell you. This is the most common tool of the enemy. In fact, I study messages a lot because of the events I do. And I would tell you, just about every evangelist that you have enough information on, in fact, you can go back to Scripture, so it goes back 2,000 years. But any evangelist in the 1500s that was famous, or 1600s, they'll tell you this. The D.L. Moody's and the Billy Graham's, the Billy Sundays, evangelists will tell you this. I find it to be true also. The greatest deception of the devil is to tell people this. You'll get saved one day, but not today. Put it off. Procrastinate. In Scripture, here's what you find. You never read Scripture where it says salvation is so crucial. Why don't you go home and think about it? Why don't you go home and take about 3 months and really be sure this is what you want to do? What the Bible says over and over is this. It says today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of salvation. Why? The Bible never gives me any indication that I'm going to be around 3 months from now. The Bible just simply says it's appointed unto a person wants to die. And the reality is you can die any age. Obviously, I've lived a lot longer than the lady in this picture here. People die when they're 2 years old. They die when they're 9 years old. We have no assurance we're going to die. The most important thing is when we do come to the place of death that we know Jesus and we're going to go to heaven. Today is the day of salvation. What we do is we procrastinate. We put it off. And here's something a lot of us don't understand. The problem with words is they have different meanings. You have to know what the meaning means. For example, the word belief. The Bible says you have to believe in Jesus. But then if you keep reading the Bible, it says in James, you believe there's one God. So what? Demons believe and tremble. Intellectually, we know that the devil believes in God. He knows there's a God. Well, if all of it is belief, then the devil must be going to be in heaven forever. No, he's not. Well, why is that? Because the word belief, when it's used for saving faith, and by the way, the word faith and belief is the same word in Scripture, by the way. It's just translated different. The word belief in Jesus that saves you means a commitment. Let me give you an example. If you're here today and I asked you how long you've been married, you probably won't say, well, I've been married all my life. Well, what do you mean? Well, I always believed in marriage. Well, if you believe in marriage when you're 20 but you're not married, then I pronounce you married. Because believing is what gets you. Say, no, there's more to it. What is it to it? Well, I got married when I made a commitment. By the way, the commitment you made could be fake. In other words, there it's rare, but there's people who get married and you find out 2 years later one of those people getting married was in an adulterous relationship. In other words, they weren't serious about the vows. But if you're serious about the vow, wedding's a pretty serious commitment, isn't it? They ask you questions like this. You take this person to be your husband or wife. Then they say, in good health and bad health. All right? For richer or poorer, when you got money, when you ain't got nothing, you going to stay with it? Then it says, will you make a commitment in front of everybody? Till death do you part. That's a pretty strong commitment, isn't it? If you really mean it. And by the way, what's one of the illustrations that we're compared to when it comes to Christ? We are the what of Christ? We're the bride of Christ. So the question is this. I'm going to give an invitation. Is there a time in your life where you've said, I do to Jesus? For richer or poor, if my health is good or it's not good. Now, I'm not going to say till death does me part, because death for the Christian is just the beginning of being in heaven with the Lord. And the truth is this, and some of you are like me, I joined the church before I got saved. Why? Because I grew up in church and always believed in Jesus. Intellectually, I did. But I didn't make that kind of commitment. I joined the church and grew up in it, but got baptized the week after I got baptized. I was doing the same thing that a 15, 16-year-old would do back in those days. And there's a lot of you who say, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. Man, I never miss church. I tithe. I read my Bible. But I'm not sure. Because joining the church and tithing and reading your Bible is not what Paul's talking about. Paul says the gospel is the good news of Jesus. Not what you've done, it's what Jesus has done. And have you ever made that commitment? You know what the Bible says? There is no place in the Bible, no place, where it says, don't worry if you're a Christian and you doubt. Nobody knows for sure. By the way, if the Bible says that, I'd be like, you mean to tell me I've got to wait till I get stand before God to find out if I'm saved or not? The Bible never says don't worry about doubt. But over and over, the Bible tells us that you can know. For example, Romans 8:16 says this, the Spirit, that's a big S in any translation, Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit, that's a little S. The Spirit of God bears witness to my spirit that I'm a child of God. Let me paraphrase it. There ought to be something in here that says, I'm going up there. I have no doubt about it, you would say. By the way, there's two things, Brother Steve, I've never doubted since I really got saved. Two things. I've never doubted my call to preach. I've never woke up saying, I'm not sure I'm called to preach. I've never doubted. And since I really got saved, I've never doubted my salvation. Between age 14, age 19, I can't tell you the number of times that I doubted. You know, excuse that I would listen to? In my life, the excuse was this. I'd come to a meeting like this, especially a revival meeting. But even some Sundays when the pastor talked about the gospel, I'd go home. But I remember the revival meeting, because go home at night and go to bed and get school the next day. That moments it takes you to go to sleep, I would wrestle in my mind. I'm not sure I'm saved. Here's what's interesting. Paul's word is true. I never went to anybody. You'd say, well, that's foolish. Did you not trust your pastor? No, I trust the pastor. Why would you just go to your pastor? Same reason you haven't. Because the devil blinds our mind. And I would say this. I said this over and over. You know, I think that's just the devil giving me doubts. Which is not logical, is it? What you're saying is, Steve, you mean tell me you think the devil is working you over to go and talk to the pastor? Yeah, that's what I think. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Because if I came and talked to somebody like Pastor Gino, you know he's going to say, if I said, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved or not. I've had a lot of doubts. He's not going to say, don't worry about it. He's going to say, well, have a seat. He's going to take the word of God. You think the devil, my job with the events I do, it would be easy today if the pastor, he's prepared this congregation for this morning. I'm up here preaching, saying, I'm going to give an invitation. Holy Spirit's drawing you. And the devil says, let me join the crowd. Get on down there and talk to him. Boy, my job be easy. But the truth is, that's not how it is. Some of you who know you need to come, you're an example of 2 Corinthians 4. Right now, there's that, yeah, I probably should, but oh my goodness, there's that pressure. You know what that is? It's the gospel being proclaimed, the drawing power of God, the deceiving power of the devil. And you're out in the middle saying, I've got to make a decision. This is hard. You better believe it's hard. All the forces of heaven are pulling you. All the forces of hell are trying to push you away. You've got a decision to make. But it's the most important decision you'll ever make. And let me say this. If you're here today and you said, how would I make this decision? Well, in a service like this, you don't even have to write this down. It's five words. You'll remember these five words. If I was going to make a decision today in a service like this, I would just come down and look at Pastor Steve. I'd just say these five things. I want to be saved. As we come to the end of the year, I've seen college athletes do it. I've seen high school students do it. I've seen kids do it. I've seen senior adults do it.
By the way, I've seen a few deacons do it. I've seen a couple of staff members, not pastors, but I've seen some staff members this year. I've seen WMU directors. Sunday school teachers. I've seen time and time and time again, I've seen people make decisions. I've seen first-time attendees in church. I've seen people come to church who never come to church and tell me later, well, I'm glad I came down. I don't normally go to church. I haven't been to church in 10 years, but they get saved. And they all did the same thing. They just simply walked down and said, I want to be saved. I say that because the devil sometimes will convince you, well, if you walk down, Pastor Steve's going to ask you, could you quote the Ten Commandments? He's going to ask you if you know what some verse is. And you say, I don't know what that verse is. But if you came down and simply said, I want to be saved, he's going to take you from there and say, here's what you would need to do with the gospel to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. In just a moment, we're going to stand. If you feel any pressure during the invitation, it won't be from me or the pastor. I'm not going to ask you to stand and sit and sit and stand, raise your hand 20 times. I'm just simply saying this. If you're here today and you have a decision to make, why don't you come? I'm even going to say this because of what Paul is saying is so true, that spiritual warfare. If you know you need to come after I pray and we stand, don't wait till the second or third verse. Why is that? Because the longer you wait, the longer you stand while we're singing, the more time it gives the devil to work on you. I always say this, I don't know who's going to come. But if a person comes before you, you say, well, I'm going to wait till they get through. Don't wait. You come and stand a few feet behind them. Say, well, why is that? Because if you wait too long and you let the devil try to bind your mind too long, he may talk you out of coming. And if you're not careful, one day you may wake up and it's going to be the last day you'll ever live on earth. And you'll exit this earth. And you intended to make this decision. You just never made it. Father, we give this invitation this morning. We know it's the most important invitation for some people. Father, in a crowd this size this morning, odds are there's some folks who don't know you. Father, there's a great possibility there's somebody here who may be the hardest working person in the church. And yet, they've just never made that decision. They've struggled for so many years with their salvation because they believe in their mind, just like I used to, but they've never really said, I do to you. They've never really made that decision. I pray today, Lord, let your word illuminate their mind. Let them see the glorious gospel and what the gospel does. Give them the courage to come down. Lord, you called everyone in Scripture in a public way. Everybody came to you in a public way. Lord, help us to come publicly today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I ask you to stand this morning. Everyone standing. Invitations don't last long. If you need to come, I wouldn't even bother with singing. I'd go ahead and step out. I want to be saved. I want to nail it down today. Or you may come down and say, Pastor Steve, I'm just not sure. I've had so many doubts. Let him talk to you. I want to be sure. That first step is tough. It's where the warfare